finish this saying if you've ever heard it before. Ice cream, you scream. We all scream for ice cream. I recently learned that this is actually from a song written back in 1925. I am probably, like most of you, are much more familiar with it from the Hershey's chocolate syrup commercial from the 90s. That's where I was familiar with it. You know, in our house, we have something that we like to call Ice Cream Tuesday. Let me tell you, Ice Cream Tuesday is a good day. So on Ice Cream Tuesday at about 7 o'clock at night, we pull out all the ice cream that we have in the house. Now listen, this is not one container. Don't judge us. We're just being real. We're family. I don't even remember the last time we had one container of ice cream in the house. There are times when there are 4 to 6 different flavors and containers of ice cream. So we pull them all out. We put them all out on the counter, and there are no bowls. You don't get a bowl on Ice Cream Tuesday. You get a spoon. And we open up all the ice cream containers, and we stand around, and we just eat ice cream straight out of the container. Chances are we eat more ice cream that way than if we just got in a bowl and taken a little bit of everything. But that's okay. It's Ice Cream Tuesday. The only time Ice Cream Tuesday is not a good day is when you're fasting. Then Ice Cream Tuesday becomes an extremely difficult day, especially if one person isn't fasting and they still pull out all the ice cream and they eat it in front of you. Listen, just for information's sake, that has nothing to do with my message. Except that I took the phrase, ice cream, you scream, we all scream for ice cream, and I changed it to suit my message because I thought it sounded catchy. So this is it. Are you ready? I serve, you serve, we all serve together. There's a TV show that's been on maybe two or three years now called New Amsterdam. And the main character of this TV show is Dr. Max Goodwin. He becomes the medical director of America's oldest public hospital. The hospital is struggling. They need change. They need transformation. And Max begins by changing and challenging the culture of the hospital. And right from the very first episode, he asks this one question over and over and over. And if you've seen the show, you know the question. He always asks, how can I help? There will be people that come to him with their issues and their problems, and just they're in panic. Everything's going wrong. And he'll stop them and he'll look at them and he'll say, how can I help? There will be people on the show that are going through traumatic events in their families, medical emergencies, and he will stop them and he will ask, how can I help? From the very first episode that we watched, that phrase, it caught me, and I love it. This is why I love it, because this is servant leadership. Here he is, the director, in charge of the entire hospital, asking people, asking other doctors, asking nurses, asking patients, how can I help? How can I help? This is really the genesis of the series that we're going to start, that I'm starting today. We'll carry on for four or five weeks. How can I help? And the answer to this question how can I help for today's message is I serve, you serve, and we all serve together. See, this is exactly what Jesus not only taught, but he modeled for all of his followers. And not just that all of his followers would be servants. Yes, we all, as followers of Jesus, are to be servants, but that his leaders, the leaders and leadership is a position of serving. So let's talk this through. I serve. If you've got your Bibles, turn to John chapter 13, verses 1 through 20. We're not going to read all 20 verses. I'm going to read bits and pieces of it. But this is the story of the Last Supper, where Jesus gets up from the table and he washes the disciples' feet. So I want you, as you're flipping there in your Bible, I want you to picture in your mind John chapter 13, verses 1 through 20. Jesus is reclining at the table with all of his friends. He gets up, doesn't say a word. He goes over to the side of the room. He removes his outer garments and he wraps a towel around his waist. This is Jesus. This is the Lord. This is the one that they referred to as teacher or rabbi. This is, as everybody in the room knows, this is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who has now stepped into a position of serving. The position of a servant with the clothing of a servant. And he begins to get down on his hands and knees and wash his disciples' feet. Could you imagine what it would be like to be in the room, sitting around the table? You're eating, you're talking. This is the Passover, so you're sharing the Passover meal. And then without a word, Jesus just gets up and he goes and he wraps a towel around his waist and he pours water into a basin. And he walks over to the first disciple who's maybe on the edge of the table and he gets down on his knees. And he puts the basin beside him with the towel across his lap. And he begins to take the feet of his first disciple and he begins to wash them. Keep in mind that they wear sandals and that these are not clean feet. These are dirty, dusty, smelly, stinky feet. Can you imagine the disciples' shock, the dismay? What is happening right now? This is Jesus. What on earth is he doing? This is the very Son of God. Peter is the only one that's, well, we'll just call him courageous. So he's courageous enough to say what probably everybody around the table is already thinking. And this is what he says in verse 6. But when Jesus got to Simon Peter, he objected and he said, "I can't let you wash my dirty feet. You're my Lord." Jesus replied, "You don't understand yet the meaning of what I'm doing, but soon it will be very clear to you." Peter looked at Jesus and said, "You'll never wash my dirty feet, never." "But Peter, if you do not allow me to wash your feet," Jesus responded, "then you will not be able to share life with me." This is Jesus teaching, instructing the future leaders of his church about what leadership really, truly looks like. And he doesn't just talk the talk, because this isn't the first time that Jesus has had a similar conversation with them. But this time, Jesus is demonstrating. He's walking the walk. He tells them, "You don't know yet. You don't understand, but one day you will. If you want to lead, if you are going to do all the things that I have planned for you to do, and I have called for you to do, then you must allow me to first serve you so that then you can serve my church." In verse 13 and 14, Jesus goes on and he says, "You've called me your teacher and Lord, and you're right, for that's who I am. So if I'm your teacher and Lord and have just washed your dirty feet, then you should follow the example that I've set for you and wash one another's dirty feet. Now do what I have done for you." He's setting an example to be followed. Jesus is setting the standard. As a leader, he says, "As a leader, I serve. There was that other time that James and John had their mom ask Jesus to give them the best seats in the kingdom. "Jesus, when you get into your kingdom," she says, "can my son sit one on your left and one on your right?" Listen, ladies and gentlemen, this is self-serving at its finest or at its ugliest. The other 10 disciples, they overhear what's taking place, this conversation, and they become indignant. They're full of anger, and they are jealous because they didn't think of it first, and maybe because they didn't have their moms with them on the trip. And so they're a little upset that they were beaten to the punch. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 to 28, this is what Jesus says, because he notices that there's trouble and there's disagreement among the group, so he gathers them together, and he says, "Kings and those with great authority in this world rule oppressively over their subjects like tyrants. But this is not your calling. You will lead by a completely different model. The greatest one among you will live as the one who is called to serve others, because the greatest honor and authority is reserved for the one with the heart of a servant. For even the Son of Man did not come expecting to be served, but to serve and to give his life in exchange for the salvation of many." Kingdom leadership is not about getting people to do stuff. It's not about getting people to serve your vision and to accomplish your dreams. Leadership in God's kingdom looks like the Son of God on his hands and knees with a towel wrapped around his waist, washing feet. And listen, there has never been anyone in all of time who has been less deserving of that position than Jesus. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is the great I Am, the one who spoke everything into existence. He's on his hands and knees and he's washing feet. Kingdom leadership is guiding from a position of serving, not commanding from the seat of a throne. I serve. That's leadership. So you want to be a leader? You want to be a leader within the walls of the church, or you want to be a leader in the marketplace, in your family, in your neighborhood? You want to be a leader? Serve. Maybe you're here, you've got your sights set on ministry, you want to be a pastor? Serve. Wash feet. Ask the question, how can I help? And then begin to serve. Then begin to help. This leadership principle, this servant leadership, applies inside the church and outside the church. I serve, and you serve. So maybe you're sitting here thinking, well, listen, Craig, I don't want to be a leader. I don't like feet. I don't want to wash feet and touch other people's feet. And I don't want to do that. I don't feel called to be a leader. I'm happy just to go to work. I'm happy just to put in my 9 to 5 and then to go home. I love Jesus and I love coming to church. That's about it. Serving isn't reserved for leadership. It just starts there. 1 Peter, courageous Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. He says, above all, before anything, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the multifaceted grace of God. There are three things that Peter highlights, saying that we need to do before we do anything else. Above all, number one, love. Number two, be hospitable. And number three, serve. So we have the phrase that Peter starts with, keep fervent in your love for one another. Listen, we lose so much of what Peter was intending to say when we translate it from the original Greek into the English. This doesn't happen in all places, but here we lose a lot. Because this is what Peter was actually saying. That word keep in the Greek is echo. That's what it means. It means echo. So to be so closely joined with something that you become its echo. In this case, what Peter's referring to is we join ourselves so closely to God, so closely to the Father, that we echo his love toward one another. That love that we receive, that love that he demonstrates, that he speaks into us, it echoes and it reverberates out from us towards one another. This love that Peter talks about is agape love. This is that unconditional, selfless, sacrificial love that only has the best intention for somebody else at heart. It only wants to see the best for someone else. And what we read as fervent in the Greek is actually a word picture. And it's a word picture of an athlete's flexed muscles, specifically a runner's flexed muscles as they go to cross the finish line. Do you have like this right here? These at the time, this is probably early 90s. These were the fastest men on the planet. Look at their muscles as they are straining to beat the other opponent across the finish line. Love is a muscle that needs to be trained to an elite level. We train the muscle of love in our life, and it needs to look like that. It needs to look strong. It needs to look toned. It needs to look like it is on the ready, that it is active and it is ready to pour out. This is what Peter is saying. Echoing God's selfless love to those around you, like a well-trained athlete. There's a time that I worked in the hospitality industry for 10 years, for a decade. From the time when I was a teenager until I was into my early young adult years. And I learned very early on that the core principle in the hospitality industry is this. Serving. It's all about serving. How can I best serve the needs of my guest? What do my guests need in this moment? And how can I get what my guests need to them without them ever asking for it? That was always the goal. I waited tables. And if I could get somebody something that they needed before they had a chance to ask for it, I was winning. That was money in the bank. If you've ever been to Chick-fil-A, which I know is a ridiculous statement, because who hasn't been to Chick-fil-A? I think if you say yes to Jesus, it's just a given you've been to Chick-fil-A. If they don't have Chick-fil-A in your neighborhood or in your city, if you're watching online, I'm really sorry. Salvation is coming to you soon. But if you've ever been to Chick-fil-A, you have heard them say this statement, my pleasure. They pass you your food, you say thank you, they say my pleasure. That statement is rooted in the core principle of serving. And this is Peter's instruction to us. Be hospitable to each other and to do it with pleasure. Family, we need to rediscover the timeless Christian practice of hospitality. We need to rediscover what it looks like and means to have people over to our home for a meal, or to have them over for coffee, or tea, or pie. I mean, who doesn't like pie, right? This cultivates a heart of serving deep inside of you. It fosters relationship. It creates relational connections. It destroys relational barriers, and it communicates love to the one that you have into your home. Okay, so maybe you don't like to have people over to your home. That's okay. We're not going to judge. Maybe it stresses you out to have someone into your home and to cook. Maybe you're like, listen, I am not a very good cook. Well, then order in and have somebody over. Or better yet, take somebody out for lunch. Take somebody out for coffee. Pay the bill. It's going to result in the same thing. Sitting across a meal with somebody. Creating relational opportunities. Serving them. So much good comes out of being hospitable, and it all flows from a place of serving. I would love to see Crosspoint really excel at hospitality within our church family, one to another, that we use this as the practice field, so to speak, that we practice our hospitality one with another, but then it flows out from here, and then we begin to be hospitable with our neighbors, with those that we work with those that don't look like us, talk like us, believe like us, with those that have different political agendas than what we do, maybe that those who believe in different gods than what we do. We invite them into our homes, and we are hospitable with them, creating relationships with them so that we can serve them and love them and communicate the gospel to them without even opening our mouths, but just loving on them and accepting them exactly as they are. We have heard this in this house for years. Love the one, love the outcast, love the misfit. It's time that we put feet to these things. Finally, Peter mentions spiritual gifts that each one of us has received. Every follower of Jesus has received spiritual gifts, no one excluded. We're talking things like faith and wisdom, the prophetic, leadership, healing, signs and wonders. We're talking about giving, words of knowledge, things like that. These are the spiritual gifts that have been given to us. And we are to use these gifts to serve one another. How can I use the gifts that God has deposited into my life to serve you? How can you use the gifts that you've been given to serve one another, the person sitting across from you? How can I use the gifts that God has given me? These are the questions of stewardship. These are the questions of maximizing what God has given us instead of burying them in the dirt. Use what you have to serve one another. How can I help? How can I help? I serve. You serve. And we all serve together. John chapter 15, verses 12 through 17. Actually, I think this is just verses 12 and 13. Jesus says, so this is my command. Love each other deeply as much as I have loved you. Catch this. For the greatest love of all is a love that sacrifices all. The greatest love of all is a love that sacrifices all. This is the agape love that I already talked about this morning. So you can't love without serving, and you can't serve without sacrificing. There is no unconditional love without selfless sacrifice to see the best for someone else. This is what Jesus did for us. And this is how we are to love everyone, everyone around us, whether they sit with us in church, or whether they sit across from you in the workplace, or whether they bag your groceries at the grocery store. We are to love them by serving them. Serving is love in action. You can say that you love someone and don't put actions to it, but that's just lip service. And I think we've all had enough lip service. No one needs to hear, hey, I love you. Or you know, we just don't need to hear it anymore. But we hear it a lot. I hear lots of people talk about how, you know, like Christians, we love everybody. But can I tell you that everybody doesn't always feel like we love them? If you have a conversation with somebody that doesn't attend church, that doesn't know Jesus, that doesn't call him Lord and Savior, many times, many people do not feel loved by the church. They feel excluded. They feel like they're outcasts, that they're not welcome, that they don't belong, that we just think that they're bad people. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, don't just pretend to love others. I mean, we can just stop right there and go home. He goes on and he says, really love them. Really love them. Don't just tell them you love them. Really love them. You know, we have to prove our love. We have to demonstrate our love for people. If all I ever did was tell Renee that I loved her, but I never showed her that I loved her, she would not believe that I loved her. We have to prove and demonstrate our love for people, and we do this by serving. This is the way of Jesus. Family, this is the way of Jesus' followers. Loving people by serving them. I serve as leadership. You serve is serving one another, and we all serve together is serving all people who are outside of the family of God. The answer to asking the question, how can I help? Today that answer is I serve and you serve and then we all serve together. History is filled with examples of Christians that served and changed the world because they served. Have you ever heard of the little old lady called Mother Teresa? Lived a life of serving. She sat down in the dirt and served and loved people that nobody wanted. The diseased, the poor, the orphan, the widow, the outcast, the lepers, those that people were afraid to touch. She served them. She wasn't looking to have a global impact on humanity, but that's what she had because she just served and loved people. You can go through history, and for time's sake, I won't go through them all, but you can go through history at the plagues that have rocked humanity. And what you find during these plagues is you find Christians who were loving on the sick and the dying, who were serving the sick and the dying. And in some cases, this is what launched the spread of Christianity, because they were showing something different. Martin Luther, he said this in 1527 during the bubonic plague. He wrote this, "We die at our posts. Christian doctors cannot abandon their hospitals. Christian governors cannot flee their districts. Christian pastors cannot abandon their congregations. The plague does not dissolve our duties. It turns them to crosses on which we must be prepared to die." He said, for Christians, it is better that we should die serving our neighbor than surrounded in a pile of masks we never got a chance to use. And if we care for our brother, if we share masks and hand soap and food, if we are our brother's keeper, we might actually reduce the death toll. man, it just hits a little closer to home. Man, I didn't read there where he said, Christians cannot abandon their gathering together for the sake of worship. He didn't say that. Can I just challenge us a little bit? And I know, listen, we're on the tail end of COVID. But maybe we should wonder and really question what we're fighting for. I don't hear Christians or church leaders fighting to get into places where we can serve people who are sick and dying, where we're fighting to keep our doors open so that we can gather together in person. And whether we like it or not, this and this right here, it works. I know we like to be in the same room. I love to see you guys here. I've preached to the empty room for far too long, but I know here to the camera that I can still connect with you. Why are we fighting for what we're fighting for? It's just not the example that I see. Man, I love the gathering. I love it, and here we are. And I can't see us going back to not gathering. But I think in hindsight, we might have had more impact not fighting to gather than instead fighting to serve those who are sick and dying. People throughout history have either consciously or unconsciously asked the question, how can I help? And it led them to serving people, which caused an impact beyond what they intended, beyond their wildest dreams. And they touched people with the love of God, and they built the kingdom, and they guided the people of God through serving. How can I help? I serve, and you serve, and we all serve together. Let me pray, and then I want to do one more quick thing. Holy Spirit, we welcome your conviction that you would, as it says in John, convict us towards righteousness. That you would convict our hearts from when we feel like we are entitled and that we have position and that we have pride that prevents us from serving. That you would convict us and that you would humble us, bring us to that place of humility before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that we would follow your example of washing feet. Whether we are a leader of tens of thousands, a small classroom full of children, or we open the door and we say hello and good morning on a Sunday, may we serve and demonstrate and prove our love for people. In Jesus' name.